Amen. So, I was in Rapid City yesterday, and I was up at the hospital, and I got to go visit Bill Ingalls and Ken Perry. It's very, very serious what they're dealing with. And when you go into Bill's room, and there is this crowd of people in there. It was his son, Tom, and it was his grandkids and great-grandkids, and one of his grandkids just got engaged 2 days ago, and they were all there. And it was just this physical feeling of joy that was in the room. And Bill, who was still a long way from being strong and healthy, is just smiling and laughing and talking. And then after about 10 minutes or so, I wandered up and went to visit Ken Perry. And Ken is recovering from pneumonia, and he's coming home today or tomorrow. And he had no idea I was coming. And when I walked in the room, he just broke into this big smile. And it's a strong handshake and this wonderful conversation. You know what was in common in both of those conversations, in both of those visits? It was the feeling and the presence of joy in the room. What is that? Why would anyone in Bill's condition, why would anyone like Ken recovering from pneumonia, why would you have joy? Let me tell you why. Now, I don't know that they would say it like this. This is how I say it. There is joy when we open ourselves to God. When we are open to God's presence and open to God's healing, there is joy as a result of that. That's what I experienced yesterday, was God's openness. And sometimes we are open when God comes to heal us mentally and physically and our relationships and our spirits. And sometimes that healing comes, often that healing comes, in the darkest, worst times of our lives. And God is there. And what happens is that all too often we're trying to fix it. We're trying to be the ones in control, and instead to simply sit back and say, well, God, you take it from here. There's an openness. Now, I very firmly believe that every single one of us has a box, an imaginary box in which we keep God. Now, this is very, very important because God is so huge, and ultimately God is such a mystery, there is no way for us to completely understand God. And so what we do is to create these boundaries in our own minds. This is who God is, and this is what God does, and this is how God does it. This is a box of our own understanding. And the issue, the problem, comes when God becomes too big for our box. Well, actually, God is always too big for our box. It's a matter of, are we willing to make our box bigger? We can never fully understand God, but we can make the box bigger and let God, if we can just be open to that new and that different God. And so Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians. Let me tell you more about what was happening, because this was radical. This was deeply, powerfully radical. Paul came into the territory of Galatia, which is where Turkey is today, and he was preaching a basic message that said, you need the grace of God in your life through Jesus Christ. He preached, he started churches, and then he kept moving. After Paul preached, there was another set of preachers who came after him. This set of preachers was different because this group originally were Jewish. And so they preached the same word, the same message, but with a twist. And it was this: you need the grace of God through Jesus Christ by becoming Jewish first. In order to be Christian, you had to first be Jewish. And Paul caught wind of this, and he was furious. He wrote back to say, no, 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 no. That's not how it goes. Because if you put qualifiers on it, if you say, you must first be, That means that you have to abide by a different set of rules. And so if you were a Christian who first was required to become Jewish, it meant that you had to obey the clothing rules, and you had to obey the food rules, and you had to be circumcised, and you had to follow all the law. And Paul said, no, you don't get it. Our box is much bigger than that. Our God is so much bigger, so much bigger. It is an incredible thing to be able to say that God is bigger than any box that we can have. And this is what Paul was trying to tell them and to tell us. God is bigger, better, stronger, more wonderful, more joyful than anything that we can put God in. So, how then did these two sets of preachers carry authority into those new Christians' lives? The Jewish preachers brought with them as their authority the Jewish tradition. They brought the Jewish law. We preach Jesus Christ to you as seen through and as fulfilled through the Jewish law. Here are the ways that you must abide with that, but not Paul. Paul, although he was Jewish, well, let me share with you what he said. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not something that people made up. I did not receive it from any person, nor was I ever taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh, do you hear what I just said? This was just unbelievably radical. You mean you don't have to have a priest? You don't have to have a synagogue? You don't have to have the book of Scripture, the law? It's straight from Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was saying, and it was radical, and it was amazing, and it was wonderful. Paul's authority was not based in his religious history. It was based in the relationship that he openly had with Jesus Christ, a direct revelation from Christ. What did that mean? Openness. It meant that Paul was open to the power of God in his life. Paul had tried in the earlier part of his life to be the one who was in control. He had tried to be the one who had the power, and he discovered that did not work. And in a face-to-face meeting with Christ, Paul simply opened his life and said, well, I don't know what you got, but I'm up for it. And Paul simply sat back and became open. All right, let me ask you this. How does a church start? Any church, whether it is a congregation or a movement or even a denomination, I'll tell you where every single one of them starts. The thing that they all have in common is openness to God, an openness to God's call. What they all have in common is that there were one person, two persons, three persons. There was a small group who simply said, God, we are open. What is it that you have in store? How can we serve you? When we hear those words in 1 Peter that say, when you serve, when you speak, do it with the power of God, with the authority of God. What it's saying is, we serve and we speak with an openness to God. We're simply open. Let me tell you the story of openness that began this Methodist movement. The founder of the Methodist movement was John Wesley. He was born in 1703. He was a preacher's kid. He was born the son of an Anglican priest who was out and serving in a local church in rural England. Wesley was always in England. He was always British. And by the age of 22, he had finished what we would call high school. He had finished college and was an ordained Anglican priest himself. He was not assigned to a local church to serve. Instead, he went to Oxford. There, inside of this amazing college setting, he began to tutor and to teach as part of the expression of his priesthood. Around him, he gathered a group of like-minded young men, all these guys, these young bucks in their early 20s, including his brother Charles and others who were to become very, very influential in that early, early Methodist movement. This group of young men became known as the Holy Club. And here's how John Wesley's day basically went. He was up almost every day at 4 a.m. and for the next 2 hours was on his knees in prayer, reading scripture, reflecting, praying. He would take a break for breakfast, he would go back into prayer, and then pretty soon that gathering of the Holy Club would come together. Some days they would meet, some days they were out and working, but they were in coordination with each other. They actually had a method for everything they did, and that's exactly where our name came from, the Methodists. These young men went out and they visited into the poverty-stricken areas of London. London was already up over 1 million people, and it was high rates of alcoholism and abuse. The poor became poorer, the rich became richer, and the chaos was deep. They would go out into the poor neighborhoods and they would serve. They would go into the hospitals, into those filthy hospitals, and visit. They would go into the prisons and the debtors' prisons, and they would visit and they would help to see if they could get people out of prison. One of the things that nobody had done before that they've started doing was when someone was sentenced to die by execution, they would ride with them in the wagon up to the hangman's noose, and they would be with them in those last moments of life. This is the kind of radicalness that the Holy Club was doing. Why? Why would they do this? There was a very, very powerful reason. John Wesley was absolutely convinced that you had to earn your way into heaven. You know, if you just became a priest, then God would approve of you. If you as a priest would form a holy club, then God would like you better. If that holy club would work and work and work, then you could get more brownie points to get to heaven. And what they didn't realize is, no, that's not how it works. Well, it was about 8 years later, 8 to 10 years later, that Wesley still just, he was just at unease. He just could not figure out how could he know that he was going to heaven? How could he earn his way for sure into heaven? And so he volunteered for the most extreme ministry that he could think of. He volunteered to go be a missionary in the American colonies. And so got on a ship, small ship, and crossed the North Atlantic, landing in the colony of Georgia. There he went to serve in Savannah. He thought that he was going over to be a missionary to the Native Americans. That didn't work. He got bogged down in the politics of it all, and he became a local priest in Savannah. There he served a local congregation. To put it mildly, this did not go well. Turns out he was a lousy local pastor. And what happened about 2 years later was that in effect, he had to sneak out of town in the middle of the night. They were ready to tar and feather him. And he had to run to escape this. He had to run, and he and some friends tried to make it down the river to the coast. It took them almost a week of a horrible, horrible trip down. This would have been in late 1737, in the middle of November, December. It was cold and ugly, and it was a difficult trip. He made it down to the coast, got onto a ship, and try and cross the North Atlantic back to London again in the middle of December. This is one of the worst times ever. The storms were horrendous. It was a cold, stormy trip over. What was absolutely fascinating to him was that on that ship, there was a group of German Christians who were known as the Moravians. These Moravians came together and they prayed and they sang and they worshiped together. They simply were with each other through that horrible passage. Wesley was terrified. And it wasn't just the storms. He was terrified because if the ship went down and he died, he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know if he was bound for heaven or bound for hell. He didn't know if he had earned enough points in God's eyes to make it. But the Moravians didn't care. They were fine. And he prayed with them. And he sang with them. And when they got back to London safely, he went back and found a Moravian Bible study. And there, down on Aldersgate Street, finally in May of 1738, he went to an evening meeting. There, those German Moravians were studying the preface to the Book of Romans as written by Martin Luther. And there is something powerfully in common between Luther and this Book of Romans. Grace. God's grace. And all of a sudden in that meeting, this was the moment that ignited the fire that was to become the Methodist movement. Wesley realized that there was nothing he could do to earn God's grace. It was only because God had given it freely. And he said this. These are the words that are in his writing. I felt my heart strangely warmed. And in that moment, knew that God loved me, even me. What he realized was that there was nothing he could do to earn his way. You know what it was? Openness. Openness. He realized he couldn't do it. He wasn't in control. And so he stepped back and he simply said, God, I'm open. Where are we going? This was the moment. Now, I want to invite you to help me. Because what I realized this week is that the most powerful stories in the sermon are not my stories, they're yours. So I want to ask you, is there been a moment in your life when you were simply open to God? Open to God, maybe it was through healing, or maybe it was through an event that happened mentally, physically, spiritually, in your family, in your church, in your community. Was there something that happened in your relationships that simply said, when you were open to God, that here was how God moved and worked? And I wanted to ask, would there be one, two, three, who would be willing to share a story? Hans has said that he would help us out to start. Can I bring the microphone back to you? Okay. We're going to use the microphone to do this, and I can gladly bring it up to you, or like Hans, you can come. It's helpful if you hold the microphone 4 or 5 inches.
Is that good?
Yeah, that's good.
All right,
good.
Perfect. Good morning, everyone. My name is Hans Nelson. I'm a native to the Spearfish Belfouche area, and I moved home about a year and a half ago in November and started working at Black Hills State. And very positive and excited to be back home. I haven't been home for about 15 years. And in being positive and excited, I was excited to get involved in the community. And I started to open my heart to opportunities, and I started getting involved as much as I could. And then Eric Jennings, a member of this church, approached me and said, Hans, we'd really love you to join our Northern Hills Sources of Support organization that we started. It kind of came out of some conversations through our Methodist church. We'd love for you to get involved. So I got involved, and I opened my heart, and I was excited to be a part of this organization. And then in a positive light, I'm excited about being involved. And then I get to about August of the summer, and I was going through some personal kind of troubles. Some times were feeling low. I was home. I was in a relationship that had ended, and I'm trying to figure out what's my purpose. And right around this time, I decided I just need to open myself up. And instead of being in a positive place and opening up, now I'm kind of through some struggle. I need to open up and just let God take control and show me what's next to help me move forward. And right around this time in Northern Hills Sources of Support, we were trying to figure out what we can do as an organization to get our name out into the community. And while I'm sitting there in this meeting, there was something in the back of my head saying, organize a hunger banquet. And it was this little voice. And in a previous life before moving home, I had organized several of them with an organization I was a part of. And so I raised my hand and I said, I might have an idea. Can we do this hunger banquet? And everyone's like, hunger banquet? What is that all about? And so we started talking about it and sharing the plans and ideas. And then fast forward to January 22nd, through all the planning and organizing with a committee that we had made up of community members all across the Northern Hills, our event happened on January 22nd, and we raised over $1,000, and we had over 200 people in attendance, and we raised about 200 pounds of food that we then donated to the Spearfish Food Pantry. And so again, it went back to this whole thing around listening and opening myself, and then what it did for myself, the group, our community was pretty amazing. And it all started with that little whisper and being open to God's call. So
there we go. Thanks, Hans. Yeah. God works in all of these very, very different ways. In Bill's life right now, all Bill is doing is sitting in a hospital room being open to God's healing. Ken is sitting in a hospital room waiting for God's healing. Hans wasn't expecting that whisper at all. And there it comes. It's when we simply open ourselves and are open to God's call. What else can you share? How have you seen openness? How have you been open and experienced God's presence in your life? I always laugh at this moment because everybody says, you go. If I were to quickly pronounce the benediction, send you back, sit around the tables and put a cup of coffee and say, okay, now, tell them your story. Oh my goodness, we would all have stories. Does anybody want to share that story? I love it, the way that God works with us. Today, I want you to remember that story because here's what I know, is that many of you immediately had that story of how God has moved and worked in your life, in your church, in your family. You've seen it, you've experienced it. The power of God's love and the power of God's grace. You felt it. Remember that story. And this week, maybe it's around the table today, maybe it's with friends later, share that story. Last call. May it be that you know God's openness. May it be that you know God's grace and God's love. And Paul said, I did not receive this from any person. Oh, come on, Connie. I did not receive this from any person. I received this from Christ. I received it in Revelation. All right, Connie.
Hi, I'm Connie Pitch, and I grew up in a little town called Sweat, South Dakota. Population 2 or 4 or 5, depending on how big the city was. I mean, how big the family was that lived there. And at that point, alcoholism was not talked about. It was a horrible thing. If that happened to you, it could ruin families, but nobody talked about it. And I had a tremendous amount of fun as a teenager, and alcohol was the fuel, but it was also the thing that was gutting my soul. And my whole family drank inappropriately. And at 23, we had a Episcopal minister who had information about how people recover. And I went to him, and I was just crying. It was a horrible day. And he said, if you're willing to trust God to change your life, pack your suitcase for a year, and I will show you how to get well. And he found a way to get me to treatment, and then the treatment center said, you really don't have any recovery in your community, Sweat, South Dakota. So we would like you to go to Milwaukee to a halfway house. And there what I learned was the grace of God can save lives and change lives. And eventually my family, all 6 of us, got sober. And the beauty of that was last July, when my father was in hospice, And he just looked at us and he said, "Thank God that we're all sober." And he cried and he said, "These are the things that I wish I would have done differently. These are the things that brought me great joy with my family." And it was because we had found a way of recovering from a devastating illness. And it was totally the grace of God.
And it was totally the grace of God.
Yes.
Yeah. Connie, thank you. Hans, thank you. And thank you for the unspoken stories that you carry with you, that you were invited to share. This is what it's about. Opening ourselves to God when our boxes have become too small, and this God that is greater than anything we can imagine is inviting us into health, wholeness, and strength. May it be that this week you know this God that is unbound simply by being open. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to give thanks for the ways in which you move inside of our lives. If we can simply step out of the way